Ed, would you pray for us?
Sure. Kind Father, we come before you this morning, and we worship you, and we exalt you, and we praise and recognize who you are. And not only who you are, but what you and your Son have done for us. And we've got to remember and remind ourselves that you are one with him, and you are and will always be. Father, we want to bring some names before you this morning and ask your blessings on Sam, Tom, and Bart, and their wives as they're going through these trials. We thank you, Father, for the examples of faith that they have shown to us. Father, we ask you to help us to bathe ourselves in your forgiveness from the blood that your Son shed for us. We pray in his name. Amen.
I'm going to make a couple opening statements to try to remind you of where we have been. I'm also aware of the fact we could be here at next Christmas still in Romans 8.
Been there, done that.
Yeah, there. So no matter what we do, and I think I'd like to move on in the next week or two.
Don't rush.
But by doing it, I'd tell you we could almost spend a week on each verse. Well, I know we could. How I would remind you that Romans is one of those letters that we think we are very sure of when it was written. It's datable. The fact that you and I can sit here and actually be involved in the preaching of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, that his personal words are preserved through the Holy Spirit for us. So we're not hearing a good preacher at our church who graduated from Princeton, and you know, we are in fact hearing the one who claimed that for 3 years in the desert he was actually taught by Christ. Just think about that one. I mean, that is a decent credential. But you and I as brothers in the 21st century are able to say, as we read this, that we can correct our thinking or try to bring our thinking into line with the original preaching of the gospel. And books like the Book of Acts are going to be written 10 to 15 years after the Book of Romans. And I'm being a conservative when I say that. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, Luke's account of Paul's getting to Rome as a prisoner, that's where it ends, just abruptly, the Book of Acts, and they're in prison. And the question is, why does Acts end so abruptly in the middle of the story? The answer is, well, we don't know, but if Luke was executed at the time of Paul, you know, the writing stops when the guy who's writing it's gone. But we don't know what's going on. But what we do know is that this book of Romans, written from Corinth, has to be written long before Paul's last journey to Jerusalem, and then on in the 3-year imprisonment in Caesarea or Caesarea, and then on to Rome and that tremendous sailing with the accident at Malta and everything that's recorded in the book of Acts. So you can date this thing. So you've heard it again and again, but for the purity of your minds, getting everybody on board, 21 years after the crucifixion, this letter is written. In those two decades, 21 years. Now, some of you have been active in your churches and leading for 20 years. So 20 years is not a bunch of time. The church has exploded across the Roman Empire. This man is writing from Corinth to a church in Rome he's never been to yet. The church in Rome is built by the converts on the street on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So before an apostle can get to Rome, there's a church in Rome. if Jesus died in the year 30 or in the year 33. That's your choices. And you can get a big, strong book on either date. But if it's born in 30 or 33, by the year 41, the Emperor Claudius is dealing with the mess of the Christians in Rome, because in the Jewish quarter they're so numerous. So in a decade, there's that many converts. Isn't that amazing? So anytime you pick up these books, it says, well, in the beginning, the church was here. And when you're reading these books, it's doctrine that the later generation put back into the mouth of Jesus and everything. I say, well, they had to move real fast. Because there'd be people, you know, Paul will write to Corinth about the 500 who saw Jesus on the day of ascension, most of whom are still alive. So if you're going to play with what Jesus taught and said, you need to realize there's a bunch of eyewitnesses still around. And now, I don't believe they played with it at all. I believe it's very accurate. So this doctrine is this. And here's the thing here's where we had the needle on the record pretty heavy last week. By the way, young adults don't even know what I mean when I say needle on the record. But here's what this means. They had already come to comprehend somehow, some way, the first generation, the death of Jesus, which is the execution of a heretic for blasphemy, or from the Roman point of view, a naughty rebel who's making unstable the colony. And the Sanhedrin plotted that through with such efficiency. They knew that if they could get him hanged, that the law of God, Deuteronomy, condemned it, so there is no way this man's doctrine can be approved of God because he's cursed, having died on a tree. And the Christians in the first generation have somehow, in some way, and here, now, for 2,000 years later, we have to debate all the, because we've had so many strong teachers, we've got different slants on everything. But in somehow, some way, brothers, they believe that Jesus didn't simply die because of the kind of preaching he did, and didn't simply die because of the kind of life he lived. He died for you and for me. And that our lives were changed, and that his death was actually for our salvation. Now, that's where we have to start, we say. Now, in what way did this death change? And the other thing is, it becomes very obvious when you're reading these early letters by the apostles that are so full of the Spirit of God, that the great God event is not just his death on the cross, but it's his descent into the grave, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into glory, and his Spirit returning, so that Christ not only dies for us, Christ is here right now. And in some mysterious way, the church is in fact the body of Christ. And Christ the incarnate, God with us, the Emmanuel, is now living again, and he's living in Ted, and he's living in Harold, and he's living in Bill, and he's living in Tom. And so we have become part of Emmanuel. That raises these kind of questions. How is a Christian different from just a religious person? With the obvious thought that it may be possible to be a Christian and just be a religious person. But if this new creation that Paul's describing, how is that? And how's that work? The second thing is, Paul says, God did it all. That's his opening to Romans 8. What the flesh could not do, because it was impotent, it was powerless, it was weakened by the flesh, could not accomplish it. And when he says the law could not do it, he's meaning any form of religious piety. cannot get there. Now, that's what needs to grip us when we're standing around a grave and somebody says, well, I know he's in glory, he's such a good man. We're not saved by our goodness. We're saved in spite of our sin. That's what Paul's going to write. Paul's saying, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's the act of God. And not in this letter, in another letter Paul will say, it is God who is at work you both to will and to work out his good pleasure. So even in your wanting to be a Christian, it's God who's causing it. Isn't that interesting? And I work so hard at it. So it becomes a great God invasion of human history. And then you and I are sitting here 2,000 years later saying, okay, let's put some chart to this and get some... How does this work and what does it mean? Without more talk now, I've poisoned the well deep enough. Let's just read Romans. And I'd like for someone, all of us, whether electronically or in the book, and in this room it's mostly books, let's go to Romans 8. And I would like us to read through verse 27. That's a lot of reading. But at verse 28, where I'd like us to be next week, that's a whole different... That's when we get into... There is therefore now no... If God be for you, who can be against you? And you get the stuff we put on the refrigerator. That's 28. So we're going to stop today at verse 27. But let's once again look at exactly what Paul's written. And someone could read... Romans 8, and let's read verses 1 through... I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 8, and it just doesn't read right. It's what, your Bible study's in bad shape if the leader can't know the difference between 2 Corinthians and Romans 8.
It's not like two Greeks walking different.
Who will read the first 14 verses? Harold, read her out loud.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. For the outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace, because the outlook of the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God, nor is it able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit in your life because of righteousness. Moreover, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God.
Powerful. What do you hear? It's all God, isn't it? Except when you get to the last sentence, verse 14, which is his conclusion of this great, and I say this sounds like a slam, I mean this rightly, this tirade. I could see these words just spewing out of his mouth. as the scribe is writing it down. All who are being, and the verb led means actively led, being right now ongoingly, continually led by the Spirit of God. That's the sons of God. Add to that anything you want. You are a Christian if you believe the Apostles' Creed, have oil put on you by the overseers, get anything, take communion regularly. All those are traits of the Christian faith, and that worshiping at this moment, that's what Christians are doing. But Paul's here bottom lining. What is an authentic Christian? One who is actively engaged in the Spirit of God. So Jesus is Lord is not just a truth, it is a ruling principle of daily life. Sounds heavy, doesn't it? That is a simple truth, brothers, that has huge ramifications. Paul is also saying, it has now created on the earth two kinds of people. You are either living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. There's a governing principle over your daily activity. And that might not be as easy to define as it sounds. And where do I find this Spirit? According to Paul, he says, it dwells in you. And he did what the first generation did before 300 years later, theologians had to get write books and books that made it a little heavier. But notice from the very beginning, he just goes back and forth calling it Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Spirit. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Spirit. And he uses it interchangeably. And our doctrine of God in three persons, we delineate and line that up so separately that that causes a little problem. But no problem to Paul. Paul saw them interchangeably. If God is in you, Christ is in you. If the Spirit's in you, Christ is in you. Yeah. And he just says that. Just blink, blink, blink.
And in verse 11, he mentions more of it, if the Spirit, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, there versus God, the Spirit.
Right. And you see, we have to sit around and we could create an entire morning Bible study. But let's say we have a Bible group in our home. Our home church could have a long discussion because in one verse it says God raised Jesus from the dead. And then you go to John and John says, Jesus himself says in John, I have the power to give up my life. I have the power to take it back again. And he openly says he will raise himself up. And we have to sit around and say, well, did Jesus do it? God do it. And it's because we have so split it. But the early generation doesn't have that struggle. That's our struggle. Yeah.
Verse 13 seems to also say that we don't necessarily have it completed. We're in process.
Right. Doesn't it?
Must be in the process of.
If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds in the body. Almost like an ongoing crucifixion.
Yeah. Well, I think it's an ongoing example, I should say, of an ongoing life in Christ. I mean, you daily die out to those things that would try to entrap you. So
Christianity is not a destiny, but a journey.
Yes.
Mine says putting, ing. You are putting to death.
Right.
a lot of difference in that and those who would say, well, you still don't act right.
What version were you reading, Harold?
New English.
NET.
New English Bible Translation.
New English Translation. And what were you?
NASB.
New American Standard. And in verse 13 is the word put or putting.
For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the
quit.
Body.
Okay.
This is correct. It's not a huge difference, but it does imply it's a process.
I just think it's the kind of the yin and the yang of, you know, as I fall deeper in love with Jesus and he grows in me and becomes more a part of me, I'm supposed to be surrendering these wants and these physical parts that I want. And to me, that's the challenge, is to totally yield to his Spirit. And that's a challenge.
Yeah, I think, Rick, you're right on here. You know, this is a prison letter. And all but a few really radical books are universal in saying this is a Roman's book. This is a letter to Rome. But in the prison letters, like Philippians, that's where my brain was jumping and wasn't getting there well. Let me start again. There are prison letters from the very end of his life. Philippians is one of them. In which he knows he's finished. You know, I'm being poured out, it's over. I've come to the end. And Paul will say, I have not yet arrived, but I keep my body under, that I may attain. And he goes on. That seems, this putting to death, put to death verse, seems to me to be something he's saying, from the moment Christ dwells in us, then Christ must reign over us and govern every issue of us. And I am a participant in working together with the Holy Spirit unto my own salvation to the very end. Yeah.
I think the years I've been in the kingdom, the battle has been probably where I started on my journey was a work righteousness where you never could do enough. To probably the opposite extreme is what we would call, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call a cheap grace. So somewhere that gap between a work righteousness and now a cheap grace is probably where all the discussion has taken place. And it doesn't appear that, as Paul is talking about, it's either of those. It's the fact that this is something, as you've said, something that God is doing. But as you've said for many years, it is an active participation. We are actively involved. It's something that God is doing. God is initiating.
Bonhoeffer in Cheap Grace is dealing with the depth of the Reformed Church of Europe. And I'm going to be doctrinal here, which is always dangerous, because we're a mixed fellowship. He's faced with a grace that says, if you've been saved, whatever, how that happened, an encounter, whatever it was, but you've been saved. If that grace is automatically seeing you through to heaven and you can't be lost, so you can actually live like the devil and because you've been saved, that's cheap grace. The goal is your transformation. Now, there's just one step from your transformation to works righteousness, where it's almost your accomplishment. But when you put all of Paul's writings together, Paul say, no, that's just it. You're not really doing it. God's doing it through you. And so it's you in harmony with God, God working it out with you. In fact, guys, you're just exactly like the Scriptures. When you're reading Luke, you're reading Luke. But you know it's Luke being worked upon and through the Holy Spirit. So it's very easy to pick up Luke and say, here's the word of the Lord. Well, your life is a work of God. You're doing it, but you can't do it, and God does it through you. So the whole kingdom is, in fact, a God accomplishment. But you're not going to feel that way when you're making your daily decision. You'll feel like you're doing it. Okay?
It's going to be safe. There's total surrender. There's no returning back.
Total surrender and what?
There's no returning back.
No return. Yeah.
Who would want to?
Isn't that the truth?
This is the basis of all worship, is what God's doing in us. We have to worship. We have to speak out.
And so we should be in a state of eternal gratitude.
Amen.
And Leon, let me take it one step further. It's not only what he's doing in us, it's what he is doing through us.
Right. Yeah, well, that's what I mean.
He does a great work in us. But it's like the apple tree that doesn't have any apples on it. A lot of people in the church, that's the way they are, because they're afraid to do any kind of a work. But if the Spirit really is moving in you, fruit is going to come out. Because other people need that nourishment from us without any kind of fanfare with it at all. You know, Pastor Henneke does what he does, not because he has to. No, he's retired. He can do whatever he wants to do. But his love for what he is doing is based on the love that Christ has for him. And that's the way we are. We don't come here simply because this is a Bible study. I hope not. I hope we come because we want the fellowship of Christian brothers that will take us beyond just being church members.
I'm going to be in Georgia next week on Valentine's Day.
Oh, wow.
And Ray Dean said to me yesterday, so it's pretty fresh, we've hardly ever had a real Valentine's Day. I said, and trying to escape what I felt in the voice, I said, is that a big deal?
Uh-oh. That's a man thing.
Yeah, but by the minute, it was getting bigger. And she said, no, but she said, you know, you retired, but you're not really retired. To which I said, you retire from an office, but you never retire from a call.
That's right.
And she said, I know it, and I would have it no different. Now, that's where you are. Your call doesn't end with age. You will be called till you're face to face. You don't get up and study the scriptures because you think you have to. In fact, you're pretty bored unless you can. The longer you're there, the more you want to, right?
Amen.
See, that's the thing. There's the romance of this life in Christ Jesus that can't be lost. Now, that conversation with my wife came out a little more blunt and brutal at this table than it was, in fact. We were having a good time. It sounds like a confrontation. It was no confrontation. We have confrontation. Verse 12 to 27. Who would be our second reader to finish this off? So we can
15 to 27.
Am I 15? 15 to 27. Thank you.
Spirit that we received is not a spirit that makes us slaves again and causes us to fear. The spirit that we have makes us God's chosen children. And with that spirit we say, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself joins with our spirits to say that we are God's children. Mm-hmm. If we are God's children, then we will get the blessings God has for His people. We will get those things from God. God will give us all that He has given Christ. But we must suffer like Christ suffered. Then we will be able to share His glory. We have sufferings now, but the sufferings we have now are nothing compared to the great glory that will be given to us. Everything that God made is waiting with excitement for the time when God will show the world who His children are. The whole world wants very much for that to happen. Everything God made was changed be like it was worth nothing. It did not want to change, but God decided to change it. But there was this hope that everything God made would be made free from ruin. There was hope that everything God made would have the freedom and glory that belong to God's children. We know that everything God made has been waiting until now in pain like a woman ready to give birth to a child. Not only the world, but we also have been waiting with pain inside us. We have the Spirit as the first part of God's promise. So we are waiting for God to finish making us His own children. I mean, we are waiting for our bodies to be made free. We were saved and we have this hope. If we can see what we're waiting for, then that is not really hope. People don't hope for something they already have. But we are hoping for something that we don't have yet. We are waiting for it patiently. Also, the Spirit helps us. We are very weak. The Spirit helps us with our weakness. We don't know how to pray like we should, but the Spirit Himself speaks to God for us. The Spirit begs God for us. The Spirit speaks to God with deep feelings that words cannot explain. God can see what is in people's hearts, and God knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit speaks to God for His people in the way that God wants.
Okay. Quickly, there is a, I'm going to put it in brackets, an interrupting thought. And without spending any time on it, Paul is dictating this letter orally. There's a lot inside the apostle. He's got a lot of depth. That should be a hello. Just imagine these fishermen, carpenters, and this theologian, Pharisee, who gave us the New Testament, who are the sources of our Scripture, are writing books so deep that all the geniuses that have ever lived, Thomas Aquinas, Augustine, Karl Barth, whoever they are, do all their life and all their writings. Karl Barth, 32 volumes. Writing on what? These simple fishermen and carpenters and this Pharisee wrote. So there's a bunch of depth here. But there is a bracket there where Paul gets off on a sideline because in the middle of one of his thoughts, he says, this is what it means. And then he comes back. And the breakoff is verses 18 through 25. That's what I'd put in brackets. I'm not going to ignore that because what's in those brackets is tremendously important. There's a great thought here, but let me come back to that. At verse 26, he returns to what he's been saying about the Spirit or the flesh, in that he says the Spirit helps us where we're powerless. Now remember in verse 1, he had said, Christ died for us when we were powerless. God has done what the flesh could not do because it was weak. Now he says, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness since we're still in the flesh. Now, what is that helping? Then he makes this statement. We don't even know how to pray like we ought to. In other words, and when it comes to being spiritual, we don't even know how to be spiritual on our own. We have no capability. So the Spirit Himself intercedes for us and makes us spiritual. And here's what you need to know about the Spirit. The Spirit of God that's been given to you, you don't know the mind of God, but it does. You are very limited, but the Spirit is without limit. So the Spirit intercedes in you, even helping you in your prayer life. So when you're being your most spiritual, it is not you, but it is in fact the energy of God's presence and Spirit that can help you to pray beyond yourself. And you are living on the edge of infinity. Now, this makes each local Christian, we're all part of the community of the body of Christ, and we have lived 500 to 600 years after the Reformation, and we can't think of that outside of denominations. We're just so canned now. But we are all individually part of Christ and unitedly part of the body of Christ, so that you, by a single human being, are a miniature church unto yourself, but you can't be that except in fellowship with all the other church. So you're in community while you yourself are... Okay, here it is. You are a one-of-a-kind, unique participant in Emmanuel through the Holy Spirit, and there's no one in all history quite like you. There are probably other Christians who say thank God. But you are on a journey that is one of God, and at the same time, you're on a journey like all other Christians. You and I are human, but thousands of years after Adam, you can look at us and some of us have a square face. Some of you have an oval. Some of you have a heart shape. We all have eyebrows. We all have eyes. We all have a nose. We all have a mouth. But you put it all together, and each one of us is unique and one of a kind while we're all the same. See? And that's the way we are in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit, which is actively... Now, even when it comes to being a Christian, verses 16 and 17, he says, the way you know you're a Christian, that's who is the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit. It's the testimony within, the yes of God. And that makes you the child of God. And that yes of God is your affirmation. So the church certificate that may be on your wall at home is not needed. It is His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. It makes you a child of God. All right? Now, in the middle of that, there's these brackets. Verses 18 through 25. Because Paul's in the middle of that, and then he goes on a tangent. And to get that tangent, I want to give you a little history. Leading up to the invasion of this universe by the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, the children of Israel, which are now Judah, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham more and more became convinced that the real object of Holy Scripture was the Messiah. So by the time Jesus is born, all Israel is in a Messiah rash. They're all looking for the Messiah, when he's going to come and everything. And you can find that all through your scriptures. Even the old man who comes to meet Mary and Joseph when she goes up the day of purification is a righteous old man living in the temple precincts of Jerusalem who's awaiting to see, and he has a promise in his heart, he'll see the Lord's Mashiach before he dies. And he does, remember. See, what had happened to the Jews prior to Jesus coming in the late Maccabean period and stuff, they looked around and said, why? We understand our ancestors. We understand that the northern tribes were nearly wiped out. Now, there's some of them still around, but they were pulverized because they went after false gods, they married into the Baalites, they cheapened the land, they did whoredom on the ground, and they broke the covenant. We understand that. We understand that the first temple was lost, the Ark of the Covenant was taken from us, and we went into bondage in Babylon for 70 years. Why? Because we cheated on God. We never did have His jubilee. We didn't do all that. But now we've come back. There's no idols. We've gotten rid of all those. Idolatry is not a problem anymore. We're not burning our children in the henna. We're straight ahead. In fact, we've developed a code to make sure we didn't violate Sabbath. We watched. We created synagogues so we can check up on each other. We're keeping Israel pure. Why are we in bondage to the Romans? Why are we not free? Answer, they found a verse in the little prophet by the name of Micah. And the verse said, when she who is in travail has brought forth. And the rabbis of Jesus' hour, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to this conclusion. You know what this is? This is the last stage of a pregnancy. We are in labor and about to give birth. And the she who's going to give birth is Israel. Israel is going to give birth to an all new covenant found in Ezekiel. A new covenant of an all new world relationship. Now they didn't know exactly. They had all kinds of theories what they meant, just like we do about the second coming. We have all kinds of theories what that meant, but it looked like we're in labor. From verses 18 through 25, Paul says, you know what's going on right now with the work of the Holy Spirit in us? God's not done yet. This was impregnation. God's Spirit came into us, and you know what we are right now? We're groaning in labor. But not just us, the whole cosmos. So the salvation on the cross of Jesus Christ is not just so that Wayne and Charlie and Henry have become sons of God. Not that. That is the seed of an all-new harvest of the entire creation being remade. And the salvation, we're just the first fruit of the salvation. The salvation is that the whole universe, which is in turmoil, is actually a pregnancy about to give birth to the universal salvation of all creation into Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if Paul's right, whether you elect John McCain or Barack Obama, it's going to be a mess. And so let's say it this way this year, whether you elect Trump or Marco Rubio or Hillary or Bernie, it's going to be a mess. Why? Because there is a new kingdom coming. And the earth right now is in labor pains for the coming of what is appearing. And what is that appearing? Paul says it's this: our adoption as sons of God. Well, hasn't he said we've already received the spirit of adoption, spirit crying out within our soul, Abba, Father? He said, yeah. Yeah. But that's in hope. So the baby in the womb has all the parts. It has lungs that have never been used. It has all the get to go. It's all ready to go, but it has not come down the chute and out the womb. And he said, you are groaning within because you are about to be born into the new life, of which he's going to say, and what we are going to be has not yet fully appeared. Till we break outside our mama, we don't know yet for sure what it's going to be like. We just know that we have this assurance. And he says, it's hope that's not yet seen, but it's coming.
So is that all future?
It's going on right now, and there's more to it yet in the future.
As common is coming.
Yep. You have everything it's going to take. So the kingdom of God is not a future in heaven. The kingdom of God is right now. You are already citizens of God. Like the guy whose dual citizenship in Canada and America was never an issue, of course, until one guy hit him over the head with it till it was blue. And then we had to find out that the candidate for president renounced his Canadian citizenship before running for office just some time back. You have dual citizenship. You are members of the American Republic, but first and foremost, you are citizens of the kingdom. And by the way, the American Republic is temporary no matter how long it lasts. It will pass away. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will reign, and you are the cause of a pregnant creation, universe, cosmos. So the salvation is not just you under the blood. It's all that God ever created, and you're the beginning of an all-new order. The order is men and women living under the rulership of God. How do I live under that? Through His Spirit. Not a written legal system, not a code, but a life of union in the Spirit. A life of immediate obedience in every situation, under any given moment, under any form of pressure, at any time, no matter what the hour, no matter what the setting, a living life in union with the inner rule of God.
That's exciting.
It's dynamic. Much better than a church board meeting. I'd like to say to the rulership of 50 churches in Nashville, can't balance the budget? A very tiny, puny problem. Want to know what the big problem is? Getting your eyes on who you are and where you're at and proclaim it. This, I think, is attractive. This is the dynamic. And when you see a person on fire with that concept, it's attractive. That's evangelism, by the way. It's not 10 easy steps on the Roman road and you too can be a Christian. It's getting a hold of life in Christ Jesus, that dynamic. That's what Paul's saying. And he's also speaking to the church. The letter of Romans to the church. It's saying, you're not under bondage to the Spirit to obey the Spirit. You have been now brought into life in this, so you are crucifying the flesh to live in the Spirit. I've over the 6 months taken, I've been overweight now for about 7-8 years, and about 30 days ago the conversations went to a new level. And my wife said, are you going to get a hold of this, or are we going to be forced at our age to buy you all new clothes? So a couple of weeks ago I began to really go, and I'm on this protein thing, which is not, you can't do for a long time, but will quickly get your, and in the dropping of weight, I finally 48 hours ago dropped below 200, which is not a celebration at my height for anybody, except if you knew where I had been. And I have a brother that's somewhere between 350 and 400, and all. And so my wife, to finally get me over the edge, stopped calling me Gary and started calling me Dave. She goes, now, I'm telling a lot of personal stuff here. But I was celebrating the fact that, so I've been in my closet yesterday morning showing her all the clothes that now fit again. She says, I know what this is. This is a buildup back to ice cream. Now, yeah, I'm using a very homey illustration, but if I really want to be what I need to be, I've got to keep before me the vision of where I am. Because at any given moment, I have the potential to returning to what I have been.
But you need to live in the hope of ice cream.
Yes. I'm going to a kingdom where ice cream at every meal.
Living that hope of ice cream.
We've been recently, Radine's health kick. In recent years, we've been buying directly from a farm who does no, he doesn't even feed his chicken soy. I mean, everything is just, so we get special eggs and special butter from the cows and special milk. And Radine's on a kefir thing that comes out of milk and all that junk. Anyhow. And she's doing remarkably well in her health for Radine. Not for your wife, but for Radine, she's doing really great. Anyhow, the cows for the last month haven't given any butter because they can't give enough milk because it's so cold. I talked to the farmer yesterday. I said, do you want me to come out and talk to your cows? I said, would you tell your cows, do I need to come out there? And we're laughing. Guys, it requires that I have a vision of what Jesus died for me to be and who I want to be, so that in my daily decisions I make that. I don't live to the momentary. That's what Paul means by living to the flesh. I'm not living to the momentary appetites of an animal. Life is more than the daily feeding, the daily. That's an animal's life, living to the momentary experience. But you are living to a concept of a kingdom of what Jesus Christ died for you to be, and to an ultimate goal. Back when I was at a weight that I'm not going to tell you what I got to, I would say to my wife, I am not heavy, I'm just too short. I am the perfect weight if I were taller. That did not sell.
No.
My brothers, Jesus Christ died for you to be everything you can be in divine potential. This chapter is pregnant. I love those words. You don't even know how to pray. But the Spirit that knows the mind of God can pray beyond you while He's in you. See, you could pray deeper than you could pray. Guys, when you are in interfacing with God, more is going on than you know. Any comment? Question?
And he supplies all of our needs. What have we got to worry about?
Praise the Lord.
Has he supplied all your needs?
Yes, he has, and he is, and he will.
I don't know where the gate of the kingdom is, but you're nearer to it than you used to be.
Yes, I know that.
You're looking at the other shore, and here you are saying, he never has failed?
Fine. We could make that a song.
We're going to get to this next week.
Some of it. We've covered most of this.
No, we haven't.
Okay, what do you want to do?
Yes, I'll bring it back. Harold, I will bring it back.
Okay.
Love you guys. I pray you have a great, great week. And to those of you who are listening to this on the church webpage, we encourage you to read Romans 8 in one setting. Close out the world, shut off the telephone. If you go to the theater, they'll tell you to silence your phone. Silence the phone for God and let the Holy Spirit talk to you by reading Romans 8 in one setting at one place, and it'll all unfold to you. The Lord bless you and keep you and preserve you. And until we meet again, may His Spirit be actively guiding your life. God bless. Thank you.